Good morning. I trust that you could follow that as we skipped our way through Romans chapter 8, just from where we were alive, came to life from death, and just that whole transformation as we begin to live in the Spirit, we recognize that our full confidence can be in God, that He will care for us, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of that holy God that we're worshiping. So often we can have feelings about it, even in our worship, and that's great, you know, great music can draw us to worship God, but what about in our life? What about in the practical experience? If there was a title for this sermon this morning, it would be Our Submission to His Sovereignty. Do we submit in our practical life to God's sovereignty? Do we let Him lead us? And that's what we're going to be talking about, what we're going to be studying as we look at a little more of David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 24 this morning. So if you have your Bibles open, 1 Samuel 24, we'll carry on with our study of this great, great book. But before we begin there, I want to just have a word of prayer and ask the Lord that He would just prepare our hearts to learn directly from Him. Heavenly Father, You are a great God. We see Your truth. We see its consistency through the Old Testament, the New Testament. We see it in life. Sometimes we misinterpret it, but it always comes back to, yes, You are a sovereign God, a holy God, a God who can be trusted, a God who has things all under Your control, going according to Your plan. And we ask, Lord, that as Your children in this world, simply creatures, that we would align our thoughts, our actions, our desires with Your great purposes. We pray that You teach us a little more this morning about Your great word, Your great truth, and its impact for us. And of course, Lord, Your gospel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Samuel, as I said, it's a very interesting historical book. It is full of life lessons that are easily identified and easy to apply. We have lives of public figures, of private individuals, and we look at intimate details in their lives, and sometimes we're looking at glorious national victories. But each one of these things is teaching us something that is for our lives. It doesn't matter who we are, whether we've just come to faith in Jesus Christ, whether we've been walking with the Lord for a long time, whether we're a younger person, whether we're an older person, we can see how these things apply to our particular life circumstances. And so one of the things that I like best in this story of David, which is the key story in this book, it's the longest, remember the reversal of fortune? Remember that? The person who's humble, who seems beaten down, but they're honoring God. And the person who's arrogant and proud and has the position, and how as you work through the story, those people change position, and the one who is humble and honoring God is exalted because they were honoring God. And God is glorified through them, really, that's the point of it. And that person that was arrogant, that was doing their own thing, that was glorifying themselves, ends up in the end being without any glory. And realizing that what they had been living was a lie. It wasn't the truth. Well, in David's story, one thing I appreciate is the fact that we see how long this often takes to play out. You know how it is in life. You know, we're not often very patient. We want things to turn around right away. We said, but I did the right thing. And look, he's winning. I'm losing. This isn't. And David was a guy who knew how to wait on the Lord. Sounds like a line from the Psalms, doesn't it? It is. He talks about that, waiting on the Lord. And what we see for him is like this long stretch. Even reading it seems long. Imagine how it was for him living it out. I mean, he was a guy who had his humble beginnings. He was the shepherd. He was with the flocks. It was just him and God. And he was worshiping God. And he had a great relationship with God. And then, you know, the battle with Goliath, and all of a sudden he's transported this position of fame. Fame. Everybody loved David. But how long did he have to wait? And what did he have to go through before he got to the position that he was destined for, that God had planned for him? How long did he have to wait? He waited forever. He went through horrible things. And so we start to understand, we get a better sense of the time it takes and the character it takes for a reversal of fortune to take. Right? Time, character, and then transformation. David understood what it meant to wait on the Lord. And his story is so powerful because he was willing. He was willing to do that. He was willing to wait, even though he was the designated potentate, the designated all-powerful one over these primitive people. They wanted him. I mean, they were beyond Saul. But he was willing to just hold up and wait for the Lord's timing. In the chapter before, we see what happens. David is just going around. He's protecting the Israelite people. He's doing what a king would do without the power, without the position. And he goes to the people of the town of Keilah. I think it's Keilah. And he protects them from the Philistine people. It puts him in a precarious situation because he knows Saul's after him. And Saul's going to know he's there. But he says, God, do you want me to go? And God says, yes, go. And he goes. And Saul comes and he runs. He has to. You know what? It's incredible. Most of us, when we do something we think God wants us to do, and it's a good thing, and then something bad happens, what do we say? But God, I did this for you. Why aren't you doing, how did this? And David doesn't say that. He just said, God, is this the thing you want me to do? He knew it was going to be a difficult situation. He was going to possibly get trapped in the city. And Saul was going to get him. And God said, that's what I want you to do. Ask no questions. He did it. And you think about that. You think about it. And oftentimes we think, yeah, but this is David. He was the chosen one. He was the elect. Everybody loved David. He was famous. People yelled out his name. He was honored. But do we find in life that the people who are privileged, who are honored, who are sometimes glorified, no, oftentimes, glorified more than they should be, is it easier for them or harder for them to obey God in the details of life? You think about it. You think about his counterpart. You think about Saul. When Saul was in his humble beginnings, it was easy for him to honor God. I mean, he was scared, spitless, to become the king. He'd never been a king before, and they'd never had a king before, and he was the guy to become king. And so he was ready to honor God in everything. He was humble. But then as soon as he got used to the job, used to those royal robes, all of a sudden what happened? And we think about our examples today. You know, think about world leaders and things. I mean, I thought of one example a little ways back, John F. Kennedy. I mean, he was a guy who was not just president of the United States, but he was honored, he was famous. People loved him. Was it easy for him to honor God in the details of his life? After the fact, we find out what a mess his life was and what he was doing, how he was messing around while he was in the office. And we think about that with all of the leaders today, things that are going on, the heroes today, the celebrities, the rock stars. What's going on in their lives? Is it easier for them to honor God in the details of life? Well, people are all around them going, you're the greatest, you're the greatest, you're the greatest. That's harder, isn't it? And that's what happens with us. We start to think, hey, success, things are going well for me. I must be good. I deserve I should be able to. And we think that our success means that we're in control and can do whatever. Well, David did not think that. He fought that. And he fought to honor God and honor God alone. So we're going into chapter 24, and what we're going to learn here is when we submit to God's lordship and align ourselves completely with his purposes in humble obedience, three things. We lead others to do the same. We have a platform to address our enemies. And we will be recognized as righteous. And God's enemies will glorify him. Okay? I'm going to give you the whole statement again. When we submit to God's lordship, when we align ourselves completely with his purposes in humble obedience, we lead others to do the same. We have a platform to even address our enemies, and we'll be recognized as righteous, and God's enemies will glorify him. We'll see how that takes place here in this chapter. Let's begin reading verses 1 to 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 24. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, and this is how David was saved, Saul was after him, and God sent a messenger, or God worked it out with the Philistines attacking another area, and Saul ran off in that direction. He returned from following the Philistines. He was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, went to see David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And David rose up and left the cave, and he went on his way. Here we have a greater test for David's humble obedience than the chapter before. The chapter before, he was obeying God, attacking the enemy, avoiding Saul. But here, God puts Saul in David's hands. What do you think, David? Do what you want. What do you think? Well, how unlikely is it that Saul would happen to even choose that cave where David was hiding? You think of it. Incredible. It's undoubtedly the hand of God. And so when David's men said to him, "Hey, this is it. God's done it. God's brought all this together," it would have been so easy for him to agree with his loyal followers that this was the Lord's doing, so that he could end this foolishness once and for all. This foolishness of Saul, the wicked king who'd fallen from grace, who was disobeying God, chasing David all over the place and not taking care of the nation. It would have been something that would have been easy for David to accept and say, "Yep, God, you put him here. Yep, let's finish it right here and now. Take him out." And because of pride or because of fear, David could have acted on his own. He could have acted on his own. Now, it didn't seem so much like acting on his own from what his followers said. At least the first part of what they said. You see what they said in verse 4? "And the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day in which the Lord said to you, "Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand."'" Does that sound like something God would say? That sounds like it's lifted from the Psalms too. I will put your enemy in your hands. That is in the Psalm. But listen to the second part. And you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Does that sound like it comes from God? You can do whatever you want. No, God doesn't often say that to us, does he? He says, follow me. He says, obey me. I know the way. And our problem is we oftentimes don't know the way. We know our way. We know the way we would work things out. We know how we would plan it. But God knows the right way. And so this is what they say to him, and it would have been easy for him to grab onto that first part. God will deliver his enemies. And he said that to me. I know that truth. But then that other part, do whatever you want to do. Wow. That's the part where it would have gone wrong. So he goes forward, knife in hand, cut the corner of the robe, and he's devastated. Does that surprise you? I mean, David's an emotional guy. He writes Psalms. He's up, he's down, he's in, he's out. He's all over the place. But he cut the guy's robe, and he's upset. What was it? He cut the tag, found out it's a Calvin Klein. That was a good robe. That was one of his best robes. No. You know, we start to think about it, and we think about what he was doing as he cut that robe. Do you remember, well, the importance of kingly robes? Do you remember what happened in Saul and Samuel's great confrontation? Where Samuel tried to leave, and what did Saul do? Grabbed him, right? And what happened? The robe ripped. Samuel's robe ripped. And he said, as you have ripped my robe, the kingdom will be ripped from your hands. And after that, what happened? Jonathan and David, that great relationship, and David's in the palace. He's eating at the king's table. And Jonathan presents David with what? His robe. I think there were some other things, maybe a sword and a bow or something as well. But the robe. And what he was saying was, Jonathan was saying, I'm not going to inherit the throne. These are the robes of a prince. I'm giving them to you. So David, as he cut that robe, whether he did it unthinkingly in the beginning or not, we don't know, but he realized, I am attacking the position that God gave this man. What have I done? What have I done? We start to think about it. God put Saul in that position. And that's what David was recognizing in verse 6. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him. Seeing he is the Lord's anointed. It wasn't so much Saul. It wasn't that he was acting perfectly. It wasn't that he was a great guy. But the Lord put him in this position. Who am I? Who am I to say that he should not be in this position? Who am I to take him out without the Lord giving direct direction about this? You know, we assume that everyone in the Old Testament gets a divine fortune cookie every morning that tells them exactly what to do. Doesn't it seem like that sometimes? We read through the Old Testament, we know the stories now beginning and end to end, and it seems like they just know. They get up in the morning and they know what God wants them to do. But did they? Here we see David, man after God's own heart, very close relationship, and he's puzzling his way through this. You know, we read the whole story. We read it fast, and we know what the end is. And so often when we're reading this part, we're thinking about what happens at the end. And we don't realize what struggles he might have gone through. They said, take him out. His followers said, kill Saul. And David went towards Saul with a knife in his hands. I wonder if, as he was going, he was thinking, yeah, it's obvious. I'm going to do it. I wonder if it changed when he arrived there and he thought, you know what? I'm going to think twice about this. Maybe the Lord allowed the mighty David to be overcome with fear. And he just cut the robe. And so we don't know the processes, the things that were going on in David's mind exactly, but we see the uncertainty of faith, the faith relationship. And we remember, that's what happens in my life. We're not always certain, are we? We puzzle over decisions. We've got to work our way through it. And God says, just keep taking each step forward. Listen to me. Wait for me. Don't do anything you don't want me to do that you're not sure I want you to do. Wait. Wait on the Lord. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that a lot. Because as I look at my life, I think, man, most of my life is that in that wondering stage. What is it that God exactly wants me to do? And I just have to work with what I got, take one step forward, go through the circumstance, and often not know till the end exactly what God wanted. Because he's just led me through step by step. David knew for sure that he was going to be king. He knew for sure that he was going to take Saul's position. He was anointed already. It was confirmed. And here, when it seemed to be handed to him on a silver platter, that position, he was not ready to act apart from the Lord's specific direction. How often do you and I act apart from the Lord's specific direction? Do we just go with what we want or what feels best or what we think, this doesn't really matter, it's okay? You think about it. And I was thinking about it, and this sort of picture came into my mind. This spectrum of obedience. I was thinking of maybe drawing something up, but I think you're smart enough. You can picture a speedometer with me, right? Here's the speedometer, and there's the needle. It goes back and forth from one side to the other. And on one side we have, let's see, for you guys, it would probably be better if absolute obedience was over here. This is absolute obedience, and this is absolute disobedience. And you think about that. And as I thought about the options that David had in this situation, I think, you know, I know God has a specific plan and he's going to work things out according to his will. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about us before and how we look and think at things. Where does our needle fall? Absolute disobedience? You know, I would like to say, I would hope to say, that as we are going through this life, I hope we aren't landing there. As people were, you know, you guys arrived here this morning. You obviously want somewhat to do what God wants you to do. You want to hear from him. I don't think our needle often hits that absolute disobedience, rebellion against God. But what about that other end of the spectrum? Absolute obedience. Is that where the needle's hitting? Or does it usually hit somewhere in the middle? Or maybe a little toward the south end? You need to think about it. And you think, well, you know, what does that matter? I mean, as long as we're doing okay, as long as I'm like 60%, a pass and better than most, isn't that good enough? Well, is it good enough for you? Is it good enough for you? How much joy and satisfaction do we have in our lives? A lot of times, you know, we think about church and go to church, and it's not such a happy place. People don't seem as happy as they should be. You know, I get up here and I preach, and I got to look at you guys. No, sometimes in church, people are unhappy. And you know what I think it is? I think it's because they know what they should be doing, but they're not hitting it. And you think about David in that situation, what the options were. And I was trying to puzzle through that. Absolute disobedience would probably be just act on your own, walk out there and slaughter Saul right where he is. That's not trusting in God. That's not obeying. You know what I thought maybe absolute trusting God would be? Just saying, God, I trust you completely. I'm in this cave, 3,000 men out there, but God, I trust you. I'm gonna surrender myself to Saul here in this cave. Well, that couldn't be what God would be asking. What about right in the middle? I think right in the middle would be cutting the corner off the robe. Maybe over here on the south side of obedience could have been, well, maybe we'll just take him hostage. Get out of this situation holding a knife to his throat. Okay, you guys all stand back, we'll kill him, and they sneak off. Or maybe in there would be just stay at the back of the cave and not say anything. All these different options for what could have happened. And David knowing, I will be king, because God said, I will be king. He gave his word to me. David had that confidence. So he could have hit, you know, from our human perspective, any of those little areas on the speedometer of obedience, on that spectrum of obedience, and he was going to be king. But how satisfied would he have been? Would he have been scratching his head afterwards going, is this what God wanted at this point in time, or is this what I wanted? And think about how messy some of those situations would have been in the spectrum of obedience. God told me I'm going to be king. I'm going to be king. Kills him. Then maybe they got to fight their way out of that cave. Well, David knows at least he's going to survive because God said. And then the turmoil in the kingdom as, wait a second, we're following this guy who slaughtered this guy who... How hard it would have been for the people. And you think about what David did in the end. You know what he did? Over here. I'm not sure that he was there at the beginning. Like I said, he was walking towards Saul in a dark cave with a knife. If the lights came on, this does not look good. He ended up cutting the robe. Maybe going to say to him afterwards, you know, mock him. We don't know. But in the end, what he did was basically he walked out of the cave and surrendered. Those 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, they were still out there. It wasn't just him and Saul. He surrendered himself. Why? Why? Because he trusted in God. Absolute trust in God. And how satisfied do you think he was after that situation? Hey, I know I did what God wants. I know I put myself in his hands. And in the end, it was best for everybody else. It wasn't this rocky, difficult, tempestuous transition. It was obvious when he was supposed to be king. And you think about that. You think about David, man after God's own heart. And then you think about Jesus Christ. On the spectrum of obedience, what did Jesus Christ do? He hit absolute obedience every time. And when it came to the cross, what did he do? He surrendered himself because of absolute trust in his Father and his plan. He died on that cross because it was best. It was best for everybody else. It was our salvation. He took our sin. He died for us. He provided salvation. He brought the kingdom in through his death. And so what we begin to understand is that, yeah, this is how Christ has called us to live as well. And you know, just in the same way as we read at the beginning there, that first point, what is it? That we lead others to do the same. When we submit absolute radical obedience to God's purposes, we lead others to do the same. David said to the other men, he said, no, we're not going to kill him. And you can imagine, these guys were rough characters. A lot of them were outlaws. This is kind of like Robin Hood and his merry men there. All of a sudden they're going, wait a second. David's our leader. We're not going to do it. And they've got to start scratching their head because they know David is not a coward. He's not doing this because, well, I'm a little afraid, guys. They know he is our leader and they're following him for a reason. Because he's the guy who would charge into anything, who would do anything. He was a true leader. As long as God wanted him to do it, he was willing. And all of a sudden, these guys are going, wow. If he's going to listen for God's voice, if he's going to wait for God's voice, then I will too. Then I will too. It affected the nation. Because in the end, they didn't have King David, who was that guy who, in the dark of a cave, killed. No. He was the guy who always wanted to follow the Lord. Did he fail in his life? Yes, he did. But in this moment, he worked things through, obeyed, followed what God wanted to do as he walked through it in this life of faith. And you know what we need to recognize? That is our privilege too. To walk through a life of faith, to obey God step by step, to understand what he wants, and if he doesn't tell us, wait. Wait until we do know what we need to do. And sometimes, knowing what God wants to do has to do with it being the only option. That's what I have to do right now. Okay, so I will do this, Lord, confident in you, because this is what you put before me. I'll honor you. We can lead others to do the same. We can lead others to radical obedience as well. Let's look at the next few verses. Afterward, David arose, he went out of the cave, and he called after Saul, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed his face to the earth, paid homage, and David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against the Lord's, or against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you. Though you hunt my life to take it, may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverbs of the ancients have said, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord therefore judge and give sentence between you and me, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand. Is that absolute trust? What did he say? Two times there, he says, the Lord is the judge. The Lord is the judge. You know what a lot of times we like to do?
We like to judge. We like to be the judge, the juryer, the jury, and the executioner. Yeah, you've heard that before. That's what we like to do. We play it in our mind. We may not go out and actually kill anybody, but man, that court scene goes over again and again in our mind. I can't believe they did that. They are wrong. They touched me. They affected. And we just play it again and again and again. But you know what? David didn't do that. He trusted in God. He trusted that God would be the judge. And because of that, you see what happens? He goes out of the cave with full faith. Not just the faith where he did the right thing, the faith that gave him confidence to stand before his enemy. And he had a platform to speak. He walked out of there trusting in God. Full confidence. And the respect of his enemies. They were ready to listen to him. You think about that. Saul walking away from the cave, spins around, sees David standing there, looks at his robe, and he's going, whoa. This guy could have taken me out, but he's trusting in God. How often have we lived out radical obedience in such a way that even our enemies are ready to listen to us? That guy has confidence in his truth. They may not agree with your truth, but because of our confidence, because of our following that truth with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, that truth which is a person, Jesus Christ. And they go, wow, you gotta at least sit up and take notice. How often do people in this world radically chase after one thing or another that's crazy, and people go, well, we've got to consider what they say because they're so confident in it. But what if we, who have the truth, confidently clung to that truth? How would it change our enemy's response? How would it change us? And make us people willing, more willing to speak about that truth. Talk about Christ Jesus. David's boldness comes from appealing to the Lord as judge. And he could do that because he was living in obedience. He didn't do what he did because he was powerless or cowardly. But he obeyed the Lord. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. That was written by David's son. I wonder if he remembered that story when he was writing that proverb. Romans 12:19, over to the New Testament, repeats Deuteronomy 32:35, which says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Sometimes when other people are doing things that are wrong, our great responsibility is to just duck. Get out of the way. Let the Lord take care of them. We're not to be the judge. This is what David's saying. This is what the Lord, or David did, and this is what the Lord is saying. And through his radical obedience, David has the confidence to proclaim God's truth to others. And if we are radically obedient, we can lead others to hear the truth as well. Let's finish up this story. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I. For you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me,
when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Isn't that incredible? This is why we think that Saul was bipolar. Not really. I think he was a sinner. I think a lot of times that's what we talk about when we talk about bipolarism. We're talking about people who are stuck in a cycle of sin. They bounce from knowing what's true and doing what's wrong. We get stuck jumping back and forth from one. This is Saul. I mean, Saul was at some times this livid, crazy madman. And at another point in time, he speaks truth like this. He says, David, you're right, you're good, you're righteous, and you will be king because that's God's plan. Radical obedience. Our enemies, in the face of radical obedience, will recognize us as righteous, and they will speak truth. You say, but this was only temporary. You're right, it was only temporary. And sometimes it will only happen in eternity. Sometimes we won't see it in our day while we're living here. People won't turn and look at us and go, oh yeah, he's a great guy. He's right. It's true. Most of the time that won't happen until eternity. We remember the verse in Philippians chapter 2, one day every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you know what? We can be satisfied with that, knowing that in the end, God will right all wrongs. Our job is right there in Romans chapter 12, 21. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 Peter 4:14 and 16. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Our job is to walk in faith, do what we're supposed to do, submit to God, align ourselves with His plan, radical obedience. And we will lead others to be radically obedient as well. We'll have a platform for proclaiming truth. And third, others will recognize us as righteous and they'll glorify God, even though they're His enemies. That's what we see in David's life here. I know it can be true in our lives too. Still true. What we have to do is think about that spectrum, that speedometer. Where's our needle hitting? And we have to realize, you know what? I can't even start. I can't even get like 10 kilometers an hour in terms of obedience apart from Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ working through me. So we need to get back to our relationship with Him. Lord, help us to know You better. Help us to understand You more. Help us to recognize how You did all that You're asking us to do. And when we're overwhelmed by the threat that is against us, may we recognize that You are a holy God, a sovereign God, a just God, a true God, a God who does not call us to do anything that You were not willing to do long before us. You came to earth in the flesh and You did just that. May we follow Your example.
And may we recognize and be satisfied with humble obedience. No, we may never be King David. In fact, none of us will ever be as recognized as King David. But Lord, in our lives, we will have that satisfying connection with our Savior, our Lord, our God, and we'll know that we're accomplishing His purposes in our day-to-day relationships. Lead us, we pray, in Your name, Lord. Amen.